The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Well, good morning, everyone. Glad that you are here. My name is Devin, and I'm one of the pastors here. And last week, we started a brand new teaching series. So we are working through the book of Philippians. Philippians is a book written by a guy named Paul, Paul the Apostle, St. Paul. He writes this letter to a young church plant. So this isn't a church that has been around for 100 years. This is a church that had just been founded really a few years before. Paul became a Christian. He converted to Christianity and he goes out. He preaches the gospel. People get saved. God does incredible things. And churches begin to form. And so he's writing here to a young church plant, trying to encourage them. And last week we saw really the beautiful hope that Paul gives the church. And the hope is this, that even though you might not be very good at this whole Christian thing, even though you struggle and you wrestle with things that you wish you didn't, if you are truly one of God's people, if you have truly experienced new birth, if you really have been born again, Jesus doesn't give up on you. Man, that's good news. We kind of ended the sermon last week by looking at the beauty of God's love. That wherever you're at, Jesus loves you. And I know that that can get familiar and become trite, but that is the most incredible truth that your heart can ever latch onto. Jesus loves you. He doesn't love you as you fix yourself up someday, right? He doesn't love you, you know, when you take care of those few things that you struggle with, right? He doesn't love some idealized version of yourself in the future. He loves you right here and right now. And we looked at how that empowers us and motivates us, warms our hearts so that we can go out and actually obey him and do what he asks of us. Jesus loves you. And this week, we're looking at love again, but we're looking at love in the opposite direction. We're talking about the difference that having hearts that love God makes. You see, love changes everything. Love changes your perspective. As I was thinking about this, part of Heather and I's story came to mind. You may or may not know some of our journey. We've been very open with it. God has been good to us. But for about 8 years, Heather and I struggled with infertility. So we prayed and we wept and we asked God to give us a family, and it just wasn't happening. Then, after years, we finally saw what we had dreamed about for years. A positive pregnancy test. We were elated. We were over the moon. And instantly our minds were going to picking names, picking rooms, picking color schemes, thinking about, okay, 9 months from now, this will happen. And, okay, the baby will be born at this time of the year, so they'll be starting school at this point. And within 2 weeks, we lost the pregnancy. So here we go. From on top of the mountain, filled with joy, filled with thanksgiving, to utter devastation. And man, did we cry out to God. Man, did we pray. Man, did we weep. Sitting there saying, God, what are you doing? Like, I know that you're in control and I know that you're good, but I'm not feeling that right now. Why would you do this to us? Why would you give us our deepest hopes and then dash them in this way? About 2 weeks after that, I was sitting in my office. And I got a phone call from CAS saying that they had a little boy that they wanted us to meet. We went and we met him. And I believe that God supernaturally opened our hearts to love him. We brought him into our home. He became our own. We fell in complete and total love with him. And our love, my love for my son, has changed my perspective. I have no doubt that in God's sovereign eternal plan that Patrick was meant to be my son. I have no doubt about that. And Heather and I say, do you realize that as we were wrestling through all of this hardship and pain and heartache, that if we would have, if that pregnancy would have continued on, we never would have adopted Patrick. It doesn't change the hurt, right? But it gives you a perspective on our love. My love for my son changes the way that I viewed my suffering in the past. And it's the exact same way in our love for God. If you're growing in your love for Jesus, it changes the way that you respond to him. It changes your perspective on his requirements for obedience. If you love Jesus, then spending time with him, making choices that honor him, making decisions that glorify him, obeying him, isn't a duty and a drudgery. It becomes a delight. You love them. You love him, right? So you want to be with him. It changes the way that we respond to one another. If I truly love Jesus and you offend me, my concern is not my wounded ego. My concern is God's work in you. So rather than write you off, I'll be patient and persevere with you. Loving Jesus changes your perspective and even the way that you respond to or relate to yourself. Loving Jesus changes the way that you process your own insecurities, because instead of being the center of your world, self, which is a poor king, which can never truly give you fulfillment, if you are focused on Jesus and loving him, then everything in your life changes. It's not about you and I. It becomes about him, and so we can work through the struggles and trials of life with hope. Love changes your perspective. In Matthew 28, some teachers came to Jesus, and they said, just explain to us, boil it all down to us, Jesus. Tell us what the whole point of the law, the Old Testament, the first three quarters of the Bible, is all about. And Jesus says this: love God with everything that you are, and love your neighbor as yourself. The invitation of Christianity is not to ascribe to a set of rules and regulations of do's and don'ts and somehow trying to impress God. It is to love Jesus with everything that you are and to love your neighbor as yourself. And loving Jesus means taking seriously his claims, his teachings, his death on the cross for us and his resurrection from the dead. It means taking seriously his invitation to mission to reach out. Love changes our perspective. And Paul is going to talk about that today. So get your Bibles, open them up to the book of Philippians. We're going to begin actually in verse 9. I didn't address that last week. I also want to make mention that we have more of these little cards available, and we are encouraging, I am challenging you to read through the book of Philippians 24 times during this sermon series. That's nuts, I know, but I believe that you can do it. There's also a 7-day reading plan. Let's say that you're grabbing coffee with a buddy or you're going out with somebody from the church, from the community here. What a great way to say, hey, why don't we just read through that passage and just talk about it. Even give it 5-10 minutes. We are a family, guys, and we are camping here together. So we need to get to know the terrain together. There's some more info. They are at the back on the sound booth ledge. So make sure you grab one of those. Okay, let's get going. Here's how Paul begins this section. He says this. Look at verse 9. Okay. And he says, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Paul, the pastor, is communicating to them. He's encouraging them. He says in the verses before, I pray for you all the time. I love you guys. I thank you for your partnership in the gospel. Be encouraged. Jesus isn't going to give up on you. And then he says this, here's what my prayer involves. My prayer is that your love would abound more and more. But look at it. There's a sense in which it's not particularly clear what he's talking about. Who's the object? What is the object of love? Right? We love lots of things. I mean, maybe you love the finer things and you're into fine wine, cheese, and caviar. Or maybe you're, you know, less hoity-toity and you're just really into Doritos and Demolish and Derbies or something, right? Like, what's Paul talking about here? Right? He says, I want your love to grow, but he leaves it ambiguous. He doesn't give them an object of his love. So what are we supposed to do with this? Well, it's clear from the context that Paul is leaving it deliberately unspecified or ambiguous so that we will infer the totality of the command, that we will see the whole picture here. Because clearly he's saying your love would abound. What love? Well, our love for God and our love for others. In 1 John 4:19, John says this, we love because God first loved us. Same thing, it's ambiguous. What do you mean we love? We love who? We love what? Is he talking about our love for God, or is he talking about our love for other Christians? Our love for our neighbor? Our love for our community? Both. He leaves it ambiguous to leave the door open for both possibilities. And very simply here, Paul is saying that your love for Jesus needs to grow. This is Christianity 101. This is what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. Our love for Jesus needs to grow. Think about this. Imagine if I only did nice things for my wife to get something out of her. Would that be a healthy kind of foundation of a relationship? Maybe we need to do some marital like counseling here or something. Is that a good foundation for a marriage? No, okay, right? What if she only did kind things for me because she feared me? That's not good. That's toxic, right? And it's the same for our relationship with Jesus. He knows our hearts and our motivations, and our love for him is central to all that we do. If you don't love Jesus, you need to ask yourself if you're actually one of his people. Have you actually seen him for who he is? In John 14, verse 15, Jesus says this, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Central to our obedience of Jesus is our love for him. If you don't love him, you're not going to obey him. If you don't love him, then you're not going to want to spend time with him. If you don't love him, you're not going to want to use your energy and your time and your finances to see his name and his reputation and his fame grow. If you don't love him, you're not going to give your life for him. Man, you can't escape this. You may know a lot about Jesus. You may know the right answers. You may do a lot for Jesus. But the central question is, do you love him? And Paul says here that my prayer is that your love for Jesus would abound more and more, that it would continue to grow, that it would grow in knowledge and depth of insight. But likewise, he's not just talking about our love for God. He's talking also about our love for one another. Right? He left it ambiguous. He left the door open for both. So we need to grow in our love for one another. To experience the love of Jesus is to grow in our love for one another. And my hope and my prayer, Summerside, is that as we continue to grow, as we add programs and ministries, as we plant churches, as we send out missionaries, as we train interns, as we train future ministers of the gospel, as we invade our community, my hope and my prayer is not that we abound more and more in attendance and growth. My prayer isn't that we abound more and more in finances or in influence or in coolness. Man, let's strip this right back. My prayer and my hope is that we as God's people would abound in our love for God and our love for one another. Man, people don't come to a church and come back because of a great speaker. because of a great band, because of a nice room, man. They feel the welcome of God's people and the love. That's one of the things that I've seen God work in our midst, is this real passion to embrace people as they come, our guests come. And I'm thankful for that, Summerside. This is my prayer for us, is that our love for one another would continue to abound. And for us, this primarily takes place in our community groups, where knowledge and depth of insight in knowing one another occurs, where we're truly known and truly loved, where we care for and support one another. This is my prayer, that our love would abound more and more, our love for Jesus and our love for one another. Love changes our perspective. He goes on, look at verse 10. 10 and 11. He says this, so that, okay, this is, think about his logic here, okay? This is why we preach through the Bible, so you can actually follow his train of thought. He says, I pray that your love would abound and grow, okay, in knowledge and in depth of insight. Why does he want love to grow? So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So, think about this from beginning to end. He says, I pray that your love would abound. And look at the last part of verse 11. Because if your love abounds, you're going to glorify and bring praise to God. The purpose of our love is not to make each other feel valued or even to feel comfortable or to feel safe. I thank God for those things. The ultimate purpose of our love for God and our love for one another is that it brings glory to God. And very simply, if you look at what Paul's rationale is here in verse 10, okay, he says, I want your love to abound because if your love abounds, then you're going to do two things. One, make God-glorifying choices. And number two, be God-glorifying people. All right? Look at what he says. He says, I pray that you would grow in love so that you would be able to discern what is best. Discern involves making a choice or a decision. Discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ. You see, we will only make God-glorifying choices and decisions. You will only make God-glorifying choices and decisions if your love for Jesus is growing. Because love changes your perspective. It changes what you value. And if you find yourself consistently making choices that you know don't glorify God, what you need to do, what I need to do, is to grow in our love for Jesus. It all comes back to love. Secondly, he says, I want your love to grow because then you will be a God glorifying people. You will be pure and blameless. Look at verse 11. Then we will be filled with the fruit of righteousness. We will be filled with good works, good deeds, good things given to us by the Spirit as we act in obedience to Christ. He says, I want you to be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through what? Hard work and determination, New Year's resolution, vows, and accountability partners, right? What's it say? It comes through Jesus Christ. As you grow in your love for Jesus, your surrender to Jesus grows. So let's say that God starts doing something in your heart, something sparks in you. And let's say you go home and you set the alarm for 5 a.m. You know, you're going to hit a whole new level here. You get up at 5 a.m. and there you are on your knees reading your Bible. And let's say you memorize the book of Philippians. And then let's say that it starts to work out in you and you start to make better decisions and you start to make God-glorifying choices. And let's say that you start telling people about Jesus. And let's say that people start getting saved because of your ministry. And let's say that you really develop into this Christian powerhouse. Who gets the recognition for that? Who gets the praise and the glory for that? Man, Jesus does. Because even if you go out and follow that trajectory that I just laid out, and even if God does incredible things in your life, it's not even you doing them. As you grow in your love for Jesus, your surrender to Jesus grows, and you find Him by the power of the Spirit working His life out through you. You find your decisions being impacted, your thinking being impacted. This is what it means to walk according to the Spirit. Out of hearts that are overwhelmed with love for Jesus, we surrender to Him and obey Him. It's Him working out in us. Later in the book of Philippians, Paul says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Like, work it out. Right? It's meant to be practical. Then he says this, "Because it is God in you who is working through you." Right? If you have any measure of success in the Christian life, it's because of Jesus' work in you, which drives our hearts more and more to love Him and adore Him. It all comes back to love. If you are struggling to make choices that glorify God, if you are struggling to be an individual who glorifies God, you need a heart that is growing in your affection, adoration, and love for Jesus. This is true of you individually, and this is true of us corporately. How are we going to be a church, Summerside, that doesn't just get together and pretend? How are we going to be a church that makes God-glorifying decisions? How are we going to be a church that is filled with God-glorifying people? It's through hearts that love Jesus. And as we look into the future, we are going to, by God's grace, plant a bunch of churches. I believe that. We are strategically thinking and planning and working through some ideas right now. And we hope to, in a few weeks, in a few months, have something concrete to kind of share with you. If we do that, that's going to be difficult. Because it's going to require some decisions. And it's going to require us to be the people that God is calling us to be. It's going to mean difficult decisions with our people. Seeing friends, seeing those you love, seeing core members leave to go and work maybe in a church plant. It'll mean giving our finances, allotting that. It'll mean less time and energy to spend on putting into Summerside as we reach out of Summerside. And if you love this church more than you love Jesus, you're going to be a hindrance to planting churches and seeing people reached. If you love your comfort more than you love Jesus, you're going to fail to glorify God. If you love your safety and security in Summerside as a suburban church, this is a temptation for us. This is always going to be a temptation for us. Right? To value consumerism, to come to church to get something that we can consume and then maybe come back the next week. That's always going to be a temptation for us, I think. And so what I'm going to do every single week is get up here and talk about Jesus. Because we will only be the church that God is calling us to be if we adore and worship Jesus. So how are we going to stay on track? How are we going to continue to work out a God-glorifying legacy that we're building on? Through hearts that love Jesus and hearts that love one another. Paul does something really interesting next in verses 12 to the end of 18. He's going to show us, we're going to get a glimpse in his life of how this love worked out. I'm going to comment on these just quickly. Maybe in your community groups you can kind of dissect them a little bit. He starts off this way in verse 12. Look at your Bibles. He says, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. And he goes through and says, the whole palace guard knows that I'm in chains for Christ, and many brothers and sisters are being encouraged, but there are some who are preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. He says, some are doing it out of love, and some are doing it out of selfish ambition. He says, I don't care as long as Jesus is lifted up and glorified. He says, in this I rejoice. So I'm going to give you three observations here of a heart that is growing in love for Jesus. So think about the flow of his argument here. Paul says, I want your love to grow more and more. I want it to abound more and more. And when that happens, you will be a God-glorifying people who make God-glorifying choices. Now he's going to show us an example of what that looks like lived out. Here's the first thing. Growing in love gives you a passion for mission. Growing in love gives you a desire to see people reached for Christ. Growing in love gives you a passion for mission. Paul is in prison when he's writing this book. Likely a Roman prison. And within 2 years, he's going to be executed. He's going to be murdered for his witness and love and testimony of Jesus. What's his concern in this passage? What is he telling them to exclusively pray for? What is his attention focused on? This guy's rotting in a Roman jail cell. He's one of the most influential Christian leaders of the day and age. He is a towering intellect and a gifted preacher and writer. Here he is wasting away in prison. And what's his passion? Man, it's seeing the gospel go out. It is seeing people reached for Christ. Hearts abounding in love for Jesus love to tell people about him. They love to see people reached with the message of Jesus. That's why every sermon, every song, our call to worship, our benediction, center on Jesus. That's why my prayer for you is not that you would know a lot, or not even that I could motivate you to do a lot. My passion and my hope when I'm up here, when preaching is happening, is to hold Jesus up so that you, his people, can see him a little bit more clearly for who he is. That you will see his holiness and his transcendence and his beauty and his power and his majesty. You will see his glory and be transformed. That with hearts that are warmed by his love, and by getting a glimpse of him, you will come away changed and throughout the week be unleashed into your families, into your communities, into your workplaces, into your third spaces, the coffee shops you go to, the restaurants you go to, the gym you go to, that you would be unleashed to live out the beauty of Jesus to the people in your life. My hope is not even that you just feel content coming to church, or that you feel well fed, or that you feel safe here. My number one passion is to show you Jesus as beautiful, as glorious, as worthy of living your life for, and that as your love abounds more and more, then all of that other stuff will start coming. You've probably noticed that we preach through books of the Bible. Right? We do topical once in a while, but we don't spend all of our time offering up like four ways to manage stress sermon kind of thing, right? I mean, there's a place and time for all that stuff, absolutely, right? But if you're going to grow in your marriage, if you're going to grow as a parent, if you're going to grow in your interpersonal relationships, in your leadership, whatever area, you know, that we could address up here and get very specific on, the core or the foundation of it is a heart that loves Jesus. That's the foundation. Everything else is gravy on the cake, I was going to say. That's a maritime tradition. You guys just don't know it yet. I didn't mess up my words. I was right there. It is icing on the cake, right? It's all about love for Jesus. And so that's why we talk about him. Right? If you're checking Summerside out, there's lots of fantastic churches in the city. But I beg of you, find a church that can't stop talking about Jesus. What in the world am I going to do up here other than talk about my Savior? Growing in love for Jesus helps you see and have a passion for mission and outreach. Here's the second thing I think you know from this. Growing in love gives you perspective on your suffering. Paul's in prison. He's not sitting there like Canadian prisons, like playing Xbox and writing to messed up ladies who are romantically interested in him, right? Like he's not sitting there in a modern prison with all these modern conveniences. He's rotting in a Roman jail. He's suffering for Jesus. And what's the tone that he's going through? What's his attitude here? He's focused on Jesus. He's not whining and complaining and moaning. And maybe you're suffering right now. And me offering this to you seems a bit simplistic. But if you are growing in your love for Jesus, then if you're suffering for him, that can become a pleasure and a joy. I'm not talking some kind of sadistic pleasure in hardship or in suffering, but I'm talking about recognizing that if you suffer for Jesus, if you have less money to spend on yourself because you give to Jesus' mission, if your family thinks you're nuts, whatever it be, if you're suffering, man, having a heart that adores Jesus changes your perspective on your situation because it's no longer about you and your comfort. It's about Jesus' fame, glory, and praise. Here's the third thing you notice. Growing in love gives you a way to process your insecurities. Now, Paul says here that some people were preaching for this and that, and some were preaching for this and that. This is a confusing passage, but I think it's a little bit simpler than sometimes some commentators make it out to be. Paul is not talking here about false teachers. If you want to see how Paul responds to false teachers, go read the book of Galatians. He literally says, I hope that they would just go out and emasculate themselves. And he uses a very clear Greek word to explain all of that. Right? Paul has no time for false teaching. You tinker with Jesus, and Paul says, my hope is that these false teachers are eternally cursed. Their message is dragging people to hell and detracting from the glory of Jesus. He has no time for that. That's not how he's responding here. More than likely, what you have here is a group of Christians who had divided and who had some kind of beef with Paul, some kind of antagonism towards him. Right? Maybe they didn't respect his apostolic authority because he became a Christian later. Maybe they were jealous of his influence. Maybe they had a slightly different spin. But Paul doesn't say, these teachers who are teaching out of these selfish ambitions, I hope that they're sent to hell because they are false teachers. Paul says, whatever, right? I just pray that God would be glorified and that Jesus' name would be lifted up. Long story short, I got canned from a church once, and sounds very dramatic, I know. But to be honest, Heather and I were chewed up and spit out. And there was a period in the grieving process, working through the sense of betrayal, where there was a part of my flesh that saw the writing on the wall that this church was dying. And there was a part of my flesh that found a perverse satisfaction in that. It's a part of me that almost said, you know what, to hell with him. And then as Jesus began to work in my heart, by his grace, he led Heather and I to the place where we can say, you know what, man, that was so wrong what they did to us. My hope, my prayer is that Jesus is glorified there because I care more about Jesus' praise and glory than I do about my own ego. It took a while to get there. But hearts that grow in love for Jesus will have a way to process our insecurities. Insecurity is innately turning inward, looking at our inadequacy instead of turning outward and upward and looking at Jesus and seeing his incredible grace and mercy. So wherever you're at today, what you need is to grow in love. Very quickly, I'm going to give you some examples. Whatever you're struggling with, the remedy is love. Let's say that you struggle and you lie in order to get out of social obligations. You know, we've all been there, right? I'm busy with stuff that's just life's so busy, I just can't make it, right? If you lie to get out of a social obligation, what's happening in that moment is likely that you are choosing to love your time and privacy more than you love Jesus. If you are sending flirty, inappropriate texts or messages to somebody of the opposite sex who is not your spouse, right? You are deciding to value your own ego being stroked above glorifying God. If you struggle to love a spouse, grow in your love for Jesus. And love that person as an act of obedience to Jesus. Wherever you're at, whatever you're struggling with, man, the remedy is loving Jesus more. Let's get really practical. What would you do? Maybe you're here and you're saying, Devin, okay, I got it. I got to grow in my love for Jesus. My love is a little cold. How do I grow? Like, practically speaking. Now, I've got like 25 seconds to distill the complex process of spiritual formation down, but I'm going to give you some real simple baseline kind of stuff, okay? This is the foundation of growing in your affection for Jesus. Number one, read your Bible and pray. The written word that we have testifies to the word incarnate. When we read scripture, we come face to face with Jesus. All the Bible is pointing towards and showing us and revealing to us Jesus. You're not going to grow in your love for Jesus if you don't read his word. Read the Bible. Pray. That's why we give you challenges like reading through Philippians. Number two, come to church. It's simple, I know, but you need to be with God's people. We are God's dwelling place, his temple, as we gather together. That's why we don't call this room a sanctuary generally. We try to call it an auditorium. That's why we're okay if kids are, you know, that's why we're okay with clearing all the chairs out and having our kids go nuts in here. There's nothing sacred about this space. There's something sacred about the people in here, because we together as God's people are the temple. And when you constantly skip church, when you allow your children to constantly skip church, you are doing two very dangerous things. You are revealing your affections. So you are revealing outwardly what it is that you treasure and love. But secondly, you are reinforcing your affections. So if you consistently skip church because you are prioritizing other things, you are revealing what you truly love deepest, and you are reinforcing. If you skip church, it makes it easier to do it next week. I know some of you are like, man, he's going old school here, harping on about church attendance. What's he going to do, talk about money next? Interestingly enough, no. We'll get there. Here's the third thing. Read your Bible and pray. Come to church. Be with God's people. Worship with God's people. Feed. Hear the words. Hear the word of God and sing songs to Jesus. Here's the third one. Be in community. We are a large group right now, and I know some of you are hurting. And my hope is that you have some people in your life who will walk beside you and love you and point you to Jesus and encourage you. Fasting, solitude, conferences, retreats, spiritual courses, spiritual books, those things mean nothing without a foundation of God's word and his people joined together by the Spirit to work in our lives. Summerside, I'm going to conclude, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray Paul's word for you and for me. What you and I need most is to grow in our love for Jesus and our love for one another. Because love changes perspective. Let me pray for you. Jesus, I pray now for my brothers, for my sisters, and for myself. I pray, Summerside, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen.